Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we truly praise your name. We thank you, Lord, that you created the heavens and earth by your divine power and glory out of nothing. We thank you, Lord, that we are made in your image. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed your word. You revealed your truth, Father, through the scripture. And as we study the truth, we learn more about your divine character and nature. Help us to reflect that character and nature as we grow in your grace. I pray that the believers here might listen with positive volition, and the believers here might receive with humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save their souls from the power of sin in their life. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. And here at the end of the book of Philippians, we see the Philippians' generosity. The Apostle Paul thanks the Philippian church for supporting him financially in his ministry. He mentioned, as we studied verse 15 last week, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me or contributed financially with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Then verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Notice the connective "and," verse 19. Goes with the prior verses. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So here in verse 16, we saw that the Philippian church supported his ministry early on, and they did it on multiple occasions. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." The word sending aid comes from a Greek word, pimpo. It means to dispatch something through an intermediary, someone who is utilized to take a gift to someone else. And here in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, let's go back to Acts chapter 11. Here's an example of those who send relief. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And so they dispatched here many times through a messenger, individuals. Epaphroditus, we will see, is one of those messengers of the gifts that they have given in verse 18. So on several occasions here, we have individuals that were utilized to take the gift to the Apostle Paul from the Philippian church. They were dispatched. So these gifts were dispatched, and it's he mentions again and again. Once and again means repeatedly. These gifts were dispatched repeatedly, and the NIV reads it this way: "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So even after he left the church, they sent on ahead the aid. So not only while he was in town in Philippi, but as he moved on to the next town in his missionary journey, they sent aid in advance. That's quite unusual. Usually when a missionary comes, we think about it that day. We're excited about the missionary's ministry, and you give at the moment. But then as time passes, you soon forget the ministry of that individual. You don't continue to support. You kind of let things drop. And this, I think, tells a lot about the Philippians' character. They knew that Paul would be facing needs on his journey, not simply while he was there at Philippi. They knew that the ministry was ongoing and that they would support him on a regular basis. And so this is, I think, a great example for us to support those who are teaching, whether it's your pastor, whether it's missionaries, or those who are teaching the Word of God on a consistent basis, that you need to think about them and think about their ministry as a whole and look long-term on how you can support that individual. And that's what the Thessalonian church did. When they could, they did help the Apostle Paul. They didn't just out of sight, out of mind type of thing, forgot about him. And so I think that's the main thought from this verse 16. It's occurred again and again, meeting his needs. This grace giving was on multiple occasions. Let's look at Acts 17, verse 1. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Here's Paul's arrival at Thessalonica after leaving Philippi, where there was a synagogue of the Jews there. And so this is as Paul was moving on during his missionary journey. This was a historical occurrence of Paul arriving at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So he had the labor there at Thessalonica, but the Philippian church supplied here what the Thessalonians did not. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 3, 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So the Philippian church, though, took up that slack. That's why he said, no other church at the beginning supported my ministry, but you only. And so the Thessalonian, I think, believe there's an account for the Thessalonian church. They did eventually support Paul. But the main supportive church for the Apostle Paul's ministry early on was the Philippian church. They stood head and shoulders above all the other churches in regard to their grace giving. So this grace giving was on multiple occasions. Notice it's for Paul's needs. Necessities means personal needs. And this is the same word translated later on in verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They supplied Paul's, and I think this connects to that promise. They supplied Paul's needs, therefore God will supply their needs. And so that verse 19, we'll see, it's not taking out of isolation. It's not a verse to squander your resources and then say, God will provide for me after I wasted my money. I don't think that's the promise there. I think as they gave graciously to the ministry of Paul, they will receive back from the Lord what they gave plus more. And it's a sowing reaping principle, certainly, as the Apostle Paul describes it. So they gave for his needs, his personal needs. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. He said, let him who stole steal no longer. We can say, probably translate, stop stealing. It's possible, but this may be the past history of the individual. He made his money, or he made his earning through stealing other people's goods. Stop stealing, but rather let him get a job. I'm modernizing the translation here. Let him labor. That's why it's called work, by the way. W-O-R-K. It's not fun, it's work. Let him labor, working with his hands. What is good? For what reason? What's one of the reasons why you should have a job? Well, you say, to pay my bills, right? You know, And so I can take care of my expenses. There's another reason to get a job. Let's take a look at the ending of this verse. He said here that he may have something to give to him who has need, so I can give to others. So I want the abundance, having the ability to earn a living, but not simply just to meet my needs, but I want to meet the needs of others. I want to help other people out, as God directs, certainly. So the Apostle Paul was provided, his needs were provided. They were taken care of, and God used the Philippian church to do that. Now Paul says, I'm not seeking simply a gift. I'm not writing this to try to motivate you through emotion to give. The Apostle Paul was not trying to manipulate the Philippian church into giving. He says, I want to see the bigger picture here. I want to see, as you give, fruit abounding to your account. And by the way, all the way through this passage, he uses banking terms and business terms of the day. He says, I want fruit to multiply. I want you to draw some interest from the bank of heaven, we could say. I want a spiritual benefit to even occur, not only monetarily, but also I want to see spiritual fruit that abounds to your account. And so that's the big picture. It's not simply a net gain and loss. We look at giving, you're minus X amount or whatever amount that is. That person you gave to is plus that amount. You got to think beyond that. And the way God views things, God's going to resupply your needs. He's going to resupply what you gave and give you an abundance more. And not only that, there's spiritual benefits too as well that will abound to your account. And so the bigger picture when we give by grace to God's ministry is God will add fruit to our account. And he says, not that I'm seeking a gift. The word seek means to long for. I'm not longing for simply monetary gain, certainly. Paul wasn't simply a lover of silver or a lover of money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Matthew 6, 32. Certainly God is our provider. He says, Jesus said not to worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink, what we shall wear. These are the basic necessities of life, right? What you eat, drink, and wear, in verse 31. For all these things that Gentiles seek, that's the unsaved, they seek after those things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He's aware of that. He's aware of your needs. But the priority number one for the believer is to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean the kingdom of God is now. I want you to understand that. Obviously, the kingdom of God was postponed. It was offered to the Jews. We're not in the kingdom. The church is not bringing in the kingdom. The church is a mystery age. But ultimately, though, faithful believers will rule in the kingdom of God. So we need to make it a priority to seek the values of God and his righteousness. And then the physical things will be added to you. Put the priorities of the Lord first. Put the priorities of the Lord first, and then God will take care of your material needs. And then all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient of the day is its own trouble. Amen to that. Now, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So seek God's values, and God will bless. So he's not just simply looking for a gift. It's not about the money in the Apostle Paul's thinking. He wants the giver to be blessed. You ever think about that? The giver can be blessed. And so, and not just the receiver. Even the Bible says it's more blessed to do what? Give than receive. So it's not just about the money in the Apostle Paul's accounts. Not simply, yes, you did provide for my needs, those were taken care of, but I want fruit to be added to your account as you give by grace. I seek that. He says, I'm not seeking a gift. Now, he's not longing for. Notice he repeats that word seek. My longing for is not the gift itself. My longing for is the fruit that abounds to your account. So the present active indicative verb here, the desire for, I desire that fruit, karpos, gain or profit. And then if we looked in the Greek, I think this is a banking term. When you talk about profit and loss, I want profit actually to abound to your account. Abound means to be in present and grow. I want your funds to increase in a sense. I want your fruit to multiply, literally to be in abundance. I want abundant fruit that will be added to your account. Giving does not help the recipient as much as it helps the giver himself, who is using his tally or upping his tally in the account of heaven. If the value of an investment is determined by its security and rate of return, investing in the lives of those who will live forever brings the best dividends. That's the greatest investment that you can invest in, the lives of those who are ministering and who certainly leading people to Christ and helping other people, Christians, grow. God does not want us to give so that we become poorer. Rather, we are to give so that we might become richer. Giving to God's work is like investing in a mutual fund. You ever think about that? It's an investment. You are contributing to a variety of ministries, each of which will have a high rate of return in new investments that jump the gap between time and eternity, between earth and heaven. This is from the great preacher Erwin Lutzer, Your Eternal Reward, Triumph and Tears of the Judgment Seat of Christ. Great book, by the way. So, we are to give, he says, I'm longing for the fruit that will abound, multiply to your account. This word is logos. It simply means a record of assets and liabilities. Matthew chapter 6, did we already read that here? Let's see. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. No, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's not where your primary investment should be. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a greater return. I think that's what Lutzer was saying. The greater return on your money is things that last forever. Spiritual investments. And he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're attached to the things of the world, that's where your desire will be. Pursuit of material wealth. But if you're investing in the things of the Lord, and the things that last beyond this earthly life, and in people that last beyond this earthly life, then that will be multiplied, and God will reward the believer, not only here, now, but also in eternity. Isn't that something, that God will reward the faithful believer, taking care of his needs, providing more than enough, and then God will, throughout eternity, bless that believer as a result of that investment. So that fruit will continue to abound, I think, all the way through the eternal state. It is as the Philippians opened a bank account in heaven, and each time they gave to Paul a deposit, that is made in heaven by God, where there is an account. Every time someone is saved or grows in grace, a heavenly dividend is paid. You ever think about that? That's a return on your investment. People who are saved and grow in God's grace. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I need some of these dividends now. That's fine to lay up treasures in heaven. I want some of those treasures now. I have bills to pay. I have needs to be met. And so you're thinking about, yeah, this is nice, sweet, by and by, in the sky, in heaven, I'll be rewarded. Yeah, one day, but what about now? What about now? Well, he talks about the here and now too. I think he's not only talking about eternity, but he's talking about God abounding in adding fruit to your account presently. So I want to make clear, this is not simply eternal rewards. I think it's both. God's going to bless you now. Look at verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound. See? He says, now I abound. How about that? the I am presently abounding. Isn't that amazing? I am presently abounding. See? I am full. I have more than enough. Having received from Epaphroditus, he was the conveyor of the gift to the church at Philippi. He's mentioned earlier in the book, faithful man of God. The things sent from you. And to God, they are a sweet-smelling aroma. Notice how it affects Paul personally, the giving. And even now, there's an effect of that giving upon God. How about that? So the transaction is not just between two parties. I give to you, you know, you're blessed and I'm blessed later, but God is pleased. The third party that's brought into the picture is God. And it's that gift is like a sweet-smelling aroma in God's nostrils, like in the Old Testament. We'll look at some of the sacrificial system, the aroma from the sacrifices that was pleasing to God. And notice, it's an acceptable sacrifice. It's offered by a believer priest today in the church age. And it's, notice, that giving is well-pleasing to God. God is honored by ministering to his faithful servants in grace giving. So the Apostle Paul has the benefit now of receiving that blessing. And so God used the Philippian church to bless Paul. And Paul's grateful. He says, I have. Notice now, present tense, present active indicative. I have now all I need. Literally, this word's an interesting word. It means to have received in full. It's used of a bill that was paid in full. Actually, the RSV, I don't normally recommend that translation, but I think it has a connotation here that of what the Greek word is saying here. I have received full payment. Think about that. I've received full payment. And then that, so this term here in the Greek was written on bills to mean paid in full. You know, I'm paid in full. I'm paid in full. I have all. I have full payment. And then therefore, I'm super abounding. Right now I'm super abounding. I'm abounding richly. I have more than enough. We can even translate it, I have superabundance. I have right now superabundance. I'm completely full. I've been blessed. Paul could even say, my cup runneth over. I have more than my needs. And isn't that wonderful when God blesses you more than simply the basic necessities of life? God promised that he will provide for that. But God blesses you even beyond what you can imagine, even in intangible ways, not simply money, intangible ways of peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit and lives changed, people blessed by God. That is an abundance in your soul, isn't it? That is having more than enough, because they considered the Apostle Paul and his ministry needs. I'm blessed by God. I'm abounding richly. I have super abundance. Now, third term, not only paid in full but having superabundance, but he says, I am full. The word here is a perfect tense. Not only does he use the present tense of his condition, but this is kind of completed action, perfect passive indicative here. We get the word plerao, the idea of providing fully, supplying all needed. Literally, I am stocked up. you could almost say, my shelves are stocked. I am well supplied. I am well supplied. I have enough for the future. Not only am I abounding now, but I have enough for the future. I am stocked up. I am well supplied. I am completely full. I am completely full. So, three different interesting Greek words to see the great blessings that flow to the Apostle Paul because of the Philippians' generosity. And then he says, not only I am full, but I have received this in the past, aorist tense, aorist middle participle, decami. I have received or accepted this grace gift or financial gift through the hands of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the messenger of this gift, and he would have to be faithful to be entrusted with that money. Here, think about that. People conveying money over thousands of miles and hundreds of miles would have to be certainly faithful. And at those days, you know, if they carried dollars or, you know, cash or coins or other goods, certainly they would have to be trusted to carry and convey that money. And so Epaphroditus was the right man for the job. God used him early on to bless not only Paul, but the Philippian church. Look at Philippians chapter 2. He's mentioned earlier in the book, Philippians chapter 2, and I love when we went over this section here, the ministry of Epaphroditus. What a model believer. Let's all turn there. Philippians 2:25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He's called my brother in the Lord. He's a believer. He's a co-worker, fellow worker. He's in the labor with me. He's not only a fellow worker, but a fellow soldier. He's in the spiritual battle with me. But you're a messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longed for you by you all, he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Not because he was sick, but you heard about it. He was worried about them worrying about him. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. He almost died, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you may see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Value such faithful servants of God. Respect them. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He risked his life in ministry toward others. Therefore, what a man, what a faithful man to be used to convey the gift to the Apostle Paul. Completely trustworthy, completely reliable. So he received the financial gift from Epaphroditus. These are the things sent from you. And I pondered what things plural meant. Things plural. One writer put it this way. This can include money, but could also include other things. Clothing and other gifts. Maybe there's some other gifts that would take care of what he needed. And I like how missionaries write down, what do you need? Well, we need paper. We need, you know, this certain gift. Or in this country, we can't access, you know, this good here. It's not readily available, you know. I'm amazed at how many things are readily available in America. You know, we had a part on a refrigerator that broke off, and I was like, oh, great. I'm going to have to find a store around here that has this part. I'm going to research a part, and is it going to be expensive? But found it on the internet. Walmart carried it. And I was like, oh, I'm shocked. And they delivered it right to the front door. It's like, wow, I didn't even have to go out. That's amazing. But that wasn't necessarily the case back then. And in foreign countries, that may not be the case. So there's other items which you need. Remember he told Timothy when he was in prison at the end of the book of 2 Timothy, you know, bring my cloak, my coat. It's getting cold here. It's wintertime. You know, and bring the books, plural, including the Bible, copy of the scriptures. Therefore, there are other items that could have been part of the gift. So giving is not simply dollars and cents necessarily. It can be other goods that will provide for their needs. And again, many times missionaries list. I think we even have around Christmas time, we support some of our soldiers who are fighting or at least employed overseas, and we provide for their needs. And they may say, I like Girl Scout cookies, or whatever. Something that can be shipped, and they'll have certain different items that they need there or they would like. Missionaries do the same thing. So the things here, I think, could include other items that Paul meant. But the Philippians considered what Paul needed. They probably asked, Paul, what do you need? What are your needs right now? And they went ahead and sent those through Epaphroditus. So, the things that have been sent from you. Now, we now in the second part of the verse, not only do we see Paul being blessed by the Philippian generosity, we also see how it affects God. And many times we leave God out of the picture, but my giving to others, God is well pleased. God is affected by my giving to others. And therefore, we see in what sense God is, how God is affected. He says, these things are a sweet-smelling aroma. You means, well, odia, we get the word odor from it, so the idea of something that smells good. The root meaning of this word, you odia. That literally means a fragrant aroma, a fragrant odor. It reminds us of, since he mentions sacrifices in the next phrase, it reminds us of the fragrance of the sacrificial system, the odors in the Old Testament depicted. And even in the New Testament, we see Christ's sacrifice. Almost identical language, by the way, in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for a offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And God accepted the finished work sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is pleased. And so he's speaking here, of course, anthropomorphic terms in light to God's not a man as far as the God the Father, but he's using terms that we can understand. God is accepting this grace gift. It's like a sweet-smelling odor in the nostrils of God. Then here Paul compares the Philippians' generosity in supporting his ministry to the sweet-smelling aroma reminiscent of the sacrificial offering made by Christ. Back in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 17, we won't read that whole chapter here, but we have a series of various offerings, burnt offering, I think, he begins with in Leviticus 1, verse 17. Then he shall split it at his wings, but he shall not divide it completely. The priest shall burn it on the altar and the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Notice the last phrase in verse 21. A sweet aroma to the Lord. That sacrifice in God's nostrils was a sweet aroma to the Lord. Sort of like the aroma you get when you walk into a barbecue place. We ate at, not Dickie's that last week. We ate at, what's that other place now? Not Soul Man. Oh, that's another good place too. Spring Creek. Spring Creek. I know there's only two or three that we regularly eat at. But it's Spring Creek. And you walk in there, it's like, oh, doesn't this smell good? Well, in a sense there, that sacrifice was sweet-smelling to God. God was well-pleased because of the Philippians' generosity. And that's really a great benefit. Lenski says this. What the old Jewish sacrifices at the temple were, this gift of the Philippians is. It has the same sweet odor for God, and is thus acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Would that all our gifts deserve this characterization. You ever think about that? Would that all our gifts would deserve this characterization. I agree with Lenski. We need to invest in eternal things, things that last. Then, this offering in God's eyes is not only a sweet-smelling aroma, but it's acceptable to God. God's pleased. Dektos is a Greek word, that which is pleasing in view of its being acceptable. God accepts this sacrifice. You know that God doesn't accept every sacrifice. Going back to Cain and Abel, remember that? God accepted one. I believe the reason why God accepted Abel's sacrifice, it was a sacrifice by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We have after the fall of man, we have the skins that covered man's nakedness. An animal had to be sacrificed. And so the idea of shedding of blood, that sacrifice, a picture of redemption, they understood. Whereas Cain worked out of the fruit of his ground, the fruit of the ground, the sweat of his brow, which was cursed, by the way. After the fall, the ground was cursed. He offered what was cursed from the ground. And therefore, the Hebrews 11 speaks of the better sacrifice. So they knew the value of the sacrifice. Some people argue, well, it doesn't matter what he gave, you know. It was his attitude. No, I think it was what he gave. He knew clearly that that sacrifice would be cursed. It was a man's human goodness and righteousness that he offered to God. And therefore, that's a beautiful typo of Christ's death versus man's works. Therefore, one offering was acceptable and the other was not. And because of that, Cain, we know the rest of the story, Cain murdered, because of jealousy, his brother. But here, offerings could be acceptable depending on what was offered, and the way it was offered. So here, this offering, though, is pleasing to God. What they gave was acceptable to God. It was a sacrifice, meaning that it was like the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And by the way, the believers, even in the Old Testament, you can offer thanksgiving offerings. Offerings of thanks. It wasn't simply animals or so forth as a sacrificial thing type, but also for thanksgiving as well and praise. There's various types of offerings. So he may be referring to some of the other offering types in the Old Testament. And so this was acceptable to God. Harold Wilmington says this: the Old Testament priest was to offer up as an animal sacrifice. That's true in general. The New Testament priest is to offer up sacrifices also, but of a different kind. He is to offer up, and there are several things that the believer priest is to offer today. Harold Wilmington and R.B. Thiem Jr., both of these authors, put this list together here, but five things mentioned that the believer priest can offer today. Let's begin. We'll go back to verse number one. And I always encourage new believers to consider this passage, Romans 12. And there was a time in my life when I was 16 that I dedicated my life to the Lord and His service. And that's not the same as salvation by grace through faith. The only thing I need to do in order to go to heaven is believe the gospel, appropriate that by faith. But in order to follow Christ, to be His disciples, to be a learner or follower, I need to dedicate my life to the Lord. And it's very important for the believer. In order to grow, that believer needs to dedicate his life to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice he's addressing Christians by what God has already done for them. He's addressing believers. This is not lordship salvation. This is lordship sanctification. Difference. Lordship salvation makes commitments and demands to the Lord in order to be saved. Here, this is not that. It shows that this commitment occurs after the person's born again. See? So this is not some kind of turn from your sins type of thing, dedicate my life to Christ. You know, you hear testimonies, football players many times and other athletes, I dedicate my life to the Lord. What do you mean by that? Most of them mean that's how I'm going to heaven. This is my testimony. I'm thinking, no, that's a good thing, but you know, you're putting the cart before the horse. You need to believe the gospel first. And that's what I want to hear. I believe in Jesus Christ who paid for my sins, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust in Him for everlasting life. That's what I want to hear. Many times you have this other jargon that's not biblical. I gave my life to Christ. Well, what they mean, that's what they did in order to go to heaven many times. But if you say that as a believer, I dedicated my life to the Lord, that's a good thing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He uses the word present. That word present is an aorist tense. Now, some argued whether this is a one-time act or an ongoing thing. Ryrie always taught that this was a one-time presentation. Some would argue also that, you know, you can present on a regular basis. I would say, you know, renew your commitment to the Lord in a sense. There's nothing wrong with that. But Here, I believe it's referring to initial dedication. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice that, a live sacrifice. My life is a sacrifice for God. He says, notice here, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then present tense, do not be conformed to this world. Ongoingly, we are to be transformed by the teaching of the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world, squeezed into the world's mold or way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your thinking, renewing of your mind. That's through the Scripture, that you might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Here it is. Dedication, number one. Number two, transformation. That's the basics. God wants this body to be used for His service, His will. That's why I'm here. I'm here for that sole purpose. Now, I may get a career, have a career in one area, or a job in other areas, but that's secondary. Understand that. You know the song, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." That's the type of attitude we need to lay out before the Lord. You send me. Here am I. Send what? Me. And so you send me, direct me, guide me, wherever you want me to be. And I'm here, my life is yours. To be used for your honor and your glory. Everything else is secondary to that. That's why we're here on earth. We're not here on earth just to get a good job and save money and retire and blah, blah, blah. You know, those things are great, but we're here to serve the Lord. That's our desire and focus, you know, and we need to think about that. So dedication is very important if we're going to go on to fulfill God's will. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to go on a mission field or be a preacher or pastor, but you can be faithful to the Lord in on your job and your place of endeavor. But just say, whatever you want me to be, Lord, that's what I want to be. So that's dedication. That's a believer priest, by the way. The New Testament church, we don't have a priesthood. We are a priest. You ever think about that? Every one of you, you are a priest. It's called the believer priesthood of all believers. It's one of the doctrines that the reformers recovered. It's not, we don't have to go to a priest, say, "Father, so-and-so, will you help me confess my sins, or I'm going to confess my sins to you." No, we do it directly before God because we are a priest. There are certain privileges of your priesthood. You are a believer priest. And you can offer sacrifices to God, by the way. What happened in the Old Testament when someone who was not a Levite tried to offer a sacrifice? Let's just put it this way. Bad things happened. and they were killed. And so this shows you that every one of you, if you're a believer, you can offer a sacrifice. And what are those? The Bible mentions at least five in the New Testament that the church age believer can offer. Your body is beginning number one. I can offer up my body. That's acceptable to God. Number two, I can offer worship to God, praise. The sacrifice of praise. Now, here's a great hymn. There's a hymn. We offer the sacrifice of praise. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we have that. And then verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's part of our acceptable sacrifice. Worship. Worship. And they had praise offerings of praise in the Old Testament. Praise of thanksgiving and worship. Service, number three, the Third thing a believer priest can offer up to God is your service, or doing good, we would say. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share. That's financially. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. And then, giving money. I think that's contained also. Sharing means is a term used for giving of your finances. Doing good and sharing. Both are acceptable to God. Helping others in need and giving of your substance, we could say. These sacrifices God is well pleased with. And that's what we have here. The giving, their grace giving, was a monetary thing. They gave of their goods and substance to help Paul. And then number five, the sacrifice of obeying divinely constituted authority and local church leadership. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. I will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ on how I pastored this church. And therefore, it's a serious thing. But everyone should be under a shepherd and the teaching of a faithful shepherd. Every believer is called to be part of a local church. Understand that. You're not an island. You're not the Lone Ranger. You're not an island in and of yourself. You're called to be under a shepherd. And the shepherd is called to oversee the sheep. He's watching out for your benefit. He's warning, rebuking, correcting. He's, you know, addressing false teaching that might creep into the church or false teachers. All that is part of the oversight ministry of the pastor teacher. It's for the believers. It's for the sheep's safety. Many times wolves come in, as Paul warned the Ephesian elders. Maybe they arise from among your own members. Other times they come in from the outside. Either way, you have to warn. So this clearly shows you there's an authority of those who communicate the word of God. Listen to them. Submit to their authority because they are concerned about your souls. Obviously, if the pastor teacher goes off the rails and is not teaching false doctrine, you don't follow him over a cliff. But you do, as he's faithfully communicating the word of God, faithfully follow and obey. So we have the sacrifice of obeying constituted authority mentioned there. So five things as a believer priest we can offer to God that's well-pleasing to God. And notice how he finishes out this verse. This grace gift was meeting my needs. Three words he used here. I have all, I'm abounding, and I'm full. Three things the Apostle Paul that resulted in the Apostle Paul being blessed by this gift. And then we have God affected here. This is in God's nostrils, a sweet-smelling aroma, number one. Number two, it's acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice. And then thirdly, in relationship to God, it's well-pleasing. We had that prefix you again, meaning well. Aristos. Euaristos means acceptable. There are many things in the Bible that God calls acceptable, including presenting your body as a living sacrifice. We already looked at Romans 12:1. And then let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Now, this gift is well-pleasing to who? Or whom? See, my going thinking about English class here. What was it? To whom or whom? Okay, it's pleasing to God. What they gave to Paul, think about this. What they gave to Paul, they were giving to God. What they gave to Paul, they were giving to God. And so, in a sense that we look at it kind of in a one-dimensional way when we give. We don't see all the ramifications of giving, grace giving, see. And I say, as we study Philippians, we see the broader picture, don't we? We see how it blesses Paul, how it further expands the ministry, how it adds fruit to our account, how God is affected, all because of grace giving. It has ripple effects, like a stone thrown into a pond. You see the ripples flowing out, those circles flowing out from that one little pebble. And so God can use a grace gift and multiply it in many ways. God can have an effect, even affected by God, in the sense that God is well pleased with this. God loves this. And so this is something that really blessed Paul personally, and certainly God is well pleased with it, as he reminds him. Now, next time we're together, we're going to look at this misunderstood verse, but a great verse nevertheless. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and the great principles and precepts it teaches on grace giving. Father, help us to be motivated to support the ministry that you've called us to support, the teachers and communicators of the Word of God, missionaries, others, Father, who have needs that are ministering the truth. I pray, Father, that we might invest in those things that are above, lay up our treasures and on in advance by giving to sound ministries, Father, that are teaching the Word of God. Father, just bless this local assembly. Help us to continue the furtherance of the gospel, the furtherance of Christian development and growth through the teaching of the Word of God. And may this message spread far and wide, Lord, to others that need to hear it. And Father, just bless the believers here. Help them realize the implication of their grace giving. Thank you for their generosity and graciousness, Father. Continue to help us all to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here listening and not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said in prior weeks, I don't ask you to give one dime. And actually, don't give. If you're not a believer, please don't give. Because giving should be motivated by your relationship to Christ. The Bible says we are to give not grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And that can only be produced through the Spirit of God. But if you're not a believer, the gospel is good news. God has given something to you, by the way, and he wants to give you something. God wants to give you a free gift called eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son on the cross, by the way. He sent his son to die. Jesus Christ took all your sins. He paid the penalty for those sins. He satisfied God's divine justice. That whosoever believes in him, that's the only requirement on your part. Simple faith. Looking unto Jesus, your Savior, the giver of life, the one who died and rose from the dead. That's all that's required of you. Faith is not a hard thing in one sense. It's a simple thing. Believe in him. Whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. You'll never ever experience God's divine wrath in hell. But what presently have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift you receive now. But you need to trust in Christ and believe in him for that free gift. And once you do that, if you believe even right now, this very second, you're born again. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now you can begin to grow in God's grace and develop a relationship day by day, a Christian walk with him. I would encourage you to find a local assembly that teaches accurately the Word of God, that you can fellowship with like-minded believers. Continue to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. Continue to pray and all those other things that God wants you to do, starting out as a baby Christian in the Lord. But realize none of those things will make you acceptable as far as your eternal destiny, but only what Christ has done. So we want to distinguish salvation by grace from sanctification. And Father, continue to bless the believers here. Help them to give by your grace, motivated by certainly by gratitude and what you have given to them. And help us all to fulfill your command and purpose for our life. Your will be done. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.